So glad you came our way this morning. This is the hour. We celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's often a confusing title in which we called it. After all, this is the appearance of a man to be slaughtered, to be falsely accused, to be prosecuted in a kangaroo court, and to hang on a cross in shame, to be cruelly beaten, to be cruelly crucified. His followers would abandon him for the most part. And you say, triumphant? Well, things are not always as they appear. It's a defining moment in history. It's a defining moment in our spiritual life. That moment in which Jesus followed through with that which was not enjoyable, that which was injustice and not justice, but he died in our place for what we do deserve and what was justice. It doesn't seem like what Jesus is experiencing is fair whatsoever. But it happened. And the unique thing about Jesus' position as the Son of God and his relationship of intimacy with the Father, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how cruel and agonizing it would be. When he spent time with his disciples, he knew that they would fail him. They would, Peter would deny him. The others would hide. And the ones behind it, the religious authorities. Rome is only complicit in it. They had no interest in a rabbi and his so-called heresies. It was the Pharisees that hated him to the point that they had been plotting his death, and it comes to an apex here during this final week in our religious calendar. This week is holy in the sense that there are some important things that happen each day. We will mention those in this sermon. I want to bring you, as preparation for our communion that we're going to have this morning, a scene which we're all familiar with, has nothing to do with the crucifixion from the sense of a descriptive form of what happened. But I want you to see the tender side. I want you to see the love. After all, this is the final sermon, a sermon that comes with a demonstration. Jesus with his disciples. We've entitled this, True Love Serves and Forgives. And the main point in which we all need to understand, we are expected to do as Christians, now that we have received the Holy Spirit, we have received our salvation, we've received the empowerment and the instruction of the Holy Spirit, that when we face similar times of deep despair, injustice, betrayal, that we do what Jesus did, act on what we know, child of God, not what you feel as a mortal. That's a deep statement. There have been times when I knew God had it in control, that God would act in vengeance on my behalf, that he would make sure justice was done. But at the moment, me sitting in that position, I had to act on what I knew as a child of God that the rest of the world may not know. But not merely act on my feelings. You know, that had to be tough for Jesus. He knows in 1 week's time, he's going to experience pain like he's never experienced before. Not just physical pain, emotional pain. Not just physical and emotional pain, but spiritual pain as well. In fact, the Bible tells us that God himself turned his back on Jesus. He could not look upon the sin. Total abandonment. Isolation. So you're talking about on all levels of humanity, deep despair. Yet at this moment, rather than agonizing about his own plot, his own peril, he rather focuses on those he's with and their needs, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. Isn't that amazing what Jesus did? Rather than having a pity party, rather than thinking of 10 reasons why it's not time to go to Jerusalem, he rather thinks about his disciples. They're not prepared for what they're about to experience. They need to be encouraged. He doesn't need to assume they know he loves them. He needs to demonstrate it. And he doesn't. We're going to read the passage, John the 13th chapter. If you have a copy of God's word, open it up, look at it. I do have it on the screen. Might be in too small a print for you to see. That's one of the reasons why your Bible would be important to bring. But it says in John the 13th chapter, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God, and he was going to God." He knows that. He knows he's going to be resurrected. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. So you're clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You're not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." God bless the reading of his word. Can you just see that taking place in your mind's eye? Couldn't you just feel all the relationships that are at stake during this passage? I mean, this is not some cold ritual that's going on in a church service. This is relationships, people that relate to each other. There's a lot of eye contact. a lot of physical contact. There's a lot of drama going on front and center. There's also a lot of drama going on between the guys that had gathered in that room. Passover was a time of excitement. Passover was a time of celebration. It was something they did every year. It was a time for sentiment to be expressed at times. But there was something different about this year. Jesus seems to be a person who's about to die. He does things like pray for us. He keeps talking about when I'm gone. He keeps talking about when I am gone, you're going to do these things. You're going to do greater things than I'm doing. And that phrase he keeps using over and over again, the hour has not come. He's used it all the way through the time that we have been together. But now he's got this finality in his voice, the time has come. Jesus spent the most agonizing week of his life washing disciples' feet. What seems to be a triviality, something that's not all that important, becomes something that is so defining that we're reading about it 2,000 years later. And in some traditions, denominations, they do it occasionally as a matter of a humility, a matter of relationships, a matter of cleansing and remembrance of the final sermon that Jesus gives to his disciples in the privacy of the upper room. One that came with a demonstration. A demonstration of Jesus' profound capacity to be unselfish. Rather than think about what he's going to go through, he's thinking about what his disciples are going to go through. Disciples that are immature, petty, distracted, clueless. And Jesus is concerned for them. I mean, after all, Luke 22 tells us that as they were approaching this meal, they were having a competitive argument among themselves. That when Jesus came into his kingdom and established his government, which is not something Jesus did. In fact, he told them just the opposite. My kingdom is not of this world. When they're sitting there talking about that, they are rushing to the meal, trying to get the place of honor, which is at the right hand of the rabbi. And then the left hand. Then the second seat, then the second, third seat. So you see what's going on? Jesus loved them. And you read just a few minutes ago, he loved them to the end. A true demonstration of love. And how is Jesus able to do this? He was acting on what he knows. Not what he feels. I would have been a little bit agitated at this if I were the rabbi. Guys, I just told you that I'm agonizing about the week ahead, and y'all are arguing. And you're doing this little childish scrambling for the seat. You see, it was customary also, one of the great customs of the Middle East, that whenever you had guests, particularly at an event of this honor, that there be a servant, usually an indentured servant or just a slave, posted at the door, who would, every guest of honor that came, he would wash their feet. You say, well, I sure wouldn't want to go to somebody's house, they're going to wash my feet. Different culture, different times. But remember, they wear open-toed shoes, sandals. The streets are unpaved and dusty in the Middle East. You know how your feet get when they're gritty and grimy and dry? It was customary to post a servant. You know, we've got this picture that Da Vinci painted for us of a table. But that's not accurate either. It would have been a low table, one that you would recline to eat. And if you think about it, if you're reclining, somebody's feet were going to be right in your face. So it was a matter of also taking care of other people's sensitivities and experience. So Jesus comes in, and they're so busy with their pettiness and their argument, and nobody thought, maybe I should wash everybody's feet. Can you imagine after they finally got whatever position they were going to get, somebody mentions, nobody washed our feet. You didn't wash anybody's feet. It's at this time Jesus gets up, disrobes, takes on the attire of a servant. We're talking about the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, assumes the position of a servant and goes around that very low table where they're reclining and washes their feet. Cleaning of the feet is caring for somebody. It's necessary, but it takes a whole different mentality to be the one washing somebody's feet. You've got to completely disregard status, pride, and even dirt. Luke 22 tells us this was a competitive bunch. So, this that we just read is familiar to us, but it has some points we might miss unless we talk about them. God's kingdom works in reverse order. In reverse order. Jesus said that if a person is going to be great in the kingdom of God, he must be a servant. If he's going to be useful to God, he must wash feet. It's not the way the world works. We hire somebody to do that. Or we can't afford it, we tell everybody's responsible for washing your own feet. But in this situation, Jesus does what they refuse to do for themselves and they refuse to do for others. The second point that we see in this passage is that Jesus said, I'm getting ready to wash all of you, not just your feet. I'm about to cleanse you. I'm about to, a reference to the Isaiah passage about washing us white as snow. Jesus washes us clean. Peter, impetuous Peter, impulsive Peter, arrogant Peter, prideful Peter. When Jesus came to him, evidently, Jesus saved him a little further down the road. Enough time for Peter to sit there and think about what he was going to say or what he was going to do, because he knew he was going to face that moment when Jesus would bow down at his feet. What would he do to set himself apart? What would he do to be a leader of this group of men? He says, you won't wash my feet. I won't have my Savior wash my feet. I won't allow you to do it. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Unless a man, woman, child allows Jesus to wash your feet and to cleanse you from sinfulness, you'll have no part of him. People don't think they need salvation, don't think they need the church. They don't think they need to be present here this morning for the preaching and the teaching of God's word. They think even when they do come, it's for somebody else. That's when the moment that we have to disregard pride. Jesus' preaching had to be demonstrated. It says right here in the text, Peter didn't understand until after Pentecost, after he received the Holy Spirit. Jesus' concern for his disciples was at this moment. How can I take something so practical as washing their feet and make them see and understand what I'm doing? He doesn't do it angrily, with disgust. He doesn't do it out of protest. He does it, and I'm reading into the text, I know, but he does it with a tear in his eye. When he's in front of each man, he knows what they're about to go through. He knows. And must I not point out that there was one whose feet he washed, he knew would betray him. His name was Judas Iscariot, who on the prior day had taken 30 pieces of silver to betray him, and who that very night would kiss him on the cheek to identify him. Jesus knew it and washed his feet anyway. How could he do that? Because he knew. It wasn't about what he felt about Judas. It wasn't how he felt about the other disciples. It's what he knew. Love is a decision, a commitment, an unselfish act. You know, whenever I see Peter as pastor of a church, as the one that's considered to be the one who has Bible knowledge that's above everybody that's here, may or may not be true, I always ask myself, could you receive ministry from somebody in the church? Could you receive correction from somebody in the church? Peter couldn't. And remember, Jesus had had a conversation with Peter and already addressed this attitude he had. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. The same individual says you can't wash my feet. The whole problem comes down to this. As I'm concluding, and we're going to take a communion together, Jesus just wasn't what the disciples expected. In this world we live in, Jesus is not what the world expects. After all, they had him on something totally different, a mission. There are people attending church today who really don't know what the church is about, what its objective is. Jesus is not what the world expects. In the coming week, we're celebrating today, Jesus and his disciples come into town. Jesus rides a donkey, not a white stallion. Whoa. Triumphant kings, military conquerors come in on a steed. Jesus comes in on a young colt. Shouldn't that have been a clue? What I'm about to do, you don't understand, but you will. That Monday, Jesus goes to the temple, and that scene that we all like to talk about, that what seems to be a powerful Jesus, he marches into the temple and he cleanses the temple of these money changers. Builds a whip, turns over the tables. That was on Monday. On Tuesday, he has open conflict with the Pharisees. It gets tight. It gets tense. Wednesday, Judas betrays him. Thursday, Jesus is washing their feet. And practicing what they all knew to be the Passover. During that evening, during the final cup, which is known as the cup of judgment, Jesus holds up the cup and says, I give you the new covenant. This is my blood. This is my body, the bread. Take and eat. Take and drink. It's replacing judgment. What a night. What a worship service. That Friday, he was crucified. That Saturday, he's in the grave. And the disappointment of Jesus is not who we thought he was. He's dead. And Sunday morning, the glorious resurrection and his appearance to his disciples. Jesus said it was a divinely appointed hour. And there's a principle here that we need to all take note of as Christians we will experience. Listen to me carefully. I'm not making it up, not trying to create an invitation out of a familiar story, but the principle is this. Before there's glory, there is always suffering. Always. Always suffering before there's glory. And when there's suffering before there's glory, you need to know that because you need to act on that, not what you're feeling. I hope it's a long time before we end up again in a funeral home. Or this becomes a place of commemorating somebody's death. But I know it will happen. And in that moment, I have to stand up and tell you about what I know. And what you have to rely on in your comfort and your grief is what you know. Right now, you're feeling suffering. Jesus gives us the example when we go through that, rather than focusing on what we're suffering, think about how people around you are suffering and minister to them. Wonderful lesson. Jesus has given them life skills in the kingdom of God. That there's always going to be suffering, but act on what you know. Don't act on what you feel. I have to imagine there was a time when Peter would look back on his behavior during his 3.5 years of Jesus and say, man, I was childish. I actually said that. Thomas, why did I ask that question? Will it be worth it? You know, sometimes that's what we have to do. Is look at people and say, Lord, help me see them the way you see them. Help me to realize that there's a time in which you will have your full will in their lives, Meanwhile, I need to exercise love, which is unconditional. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. Here's a little noted fact. It's a thing a preacher gets excited about. I don't expect you to get excited about. But John writes about relationships. He's known as the beloved disciple. He's the one that talks about subjective experiences. And John felt it was really necessary in the writing of his very short gospel that he mentioned 8 different times Jesus knew Judas would betray him. 8 different times, more than any of the other gospels. It was John that was there in the very bosom of Jesus. Remember, they're laying down, they're reclining. They're laying down, their feet are out one direction. John is so close to Jesus that he can hear him whisper, and he's having a private conversation with Jesus. He was the one that heard. He who has his hand with me now in the bowl is the one who's going to betray me. He was the one that heard Jesus dismissing Judas and saying, go do what you must do. You see, Judas was given his exit before the Passover meal and the cup of judgment. He was told, go ahead, I know what you're going to do. Interesting choice of words. What Satan put in his heart. Heart is the seat of emotions. Heart of what's valuable to you. Well, for Judas, it was greed. It always was. The Bible also gives us the insight that he's taking from the offering. Jesus is who he is, and his love is defined by who his enemies are. And did he treat them any differently? He washed Judas's feet. Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples and for you. And it's up to you to demonstrate his love to the world.